Open our ears, Lord, that we would hear your word and be taught. Open our eyes, Lord, that we would see you and the wonders of what you do all around us. Open our hearts, Lord, that you will infuse us, get into us, and leave us breathless. And open our minds, Lord, that we would choose to follow your will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, today we have this wonderful account, according to John, of this wonderful scene of breakfast at sunrise, breakfast on the beach. Anybody ever have breakfast on the beach? Yeah? Gets a little sandy, right? Well, Peter and his buddies thought they were going back to their old ways, huh? Thought they were going back to being fishermen. You know, Jesus had commissioned them to be fishers of men. And now they were going to try to go back and be fishers of fish. Didn't work out too well for them, though, did it? And maybe you know this about me, maybe you don't, but I'm a fisherman. I really enjoy fishing. And I come from a family of fishermen. And it was just the way the guys, it was a guy thing in my family, sorry. But it was the way the guys get together, one of the way the guys got together. And one of the things we tried to do every year was to have this grand camp out on the beach. And it was my dad and my uncles and my cousins and later on my brother. And we would go down to a place about an hour south of New York City on the New Jersey coast called Sandy Hook State Park. And it was a public beach in that there weren't any lifeguards or any rules or anything like that. So you could do whatever you want, like have giant bonfires 30 feet high and nobody would bother you. And because the people who went pretty much behaved themselves. So it was no big deal, I guess, to the state park police. But so we would go, and in this caravan of these behemoth beasts called station wagons. Anybody remember them? And it had like this really cool simulated wood grain on the side. All right? If you can remember that, you're old. So here's this caravan going down the Garden State Parkway, and we've got tents, and we've got fishing poles on the roof 12 feet long, and we've got more food that can, you know, talk about feeding the 5,000. We could feed them. Number one, because we were all Italian. And number two, because you never knew if you were really going to catch any fish. And we were eating regardless of whether or not we caught fish. So we'd get down there, and the kids would be scrambling around, climbing on the rocks, setting up the tents, and dragging the largest pieces of driftwood that we could find. And some of them were like the partial hulls of ships. And they were dragging them up the beach because we knew after it got dark, we were going to light up the horizon because we needed light to see out into the ocean to fish at night. And we'd have this grand barbecue of all kinds of things of whatever everyone brought, and we would fish until we fell asleep and sit around the campfire and tell stories. And it was absolutely wonderful. It was absolutely wonderful. And at some point we'd crawl into the tents for a few hours and get some sleep. Supposedly the men stayed up and fished all night, but who knows? But the part that I remember the best, and it happened so many times, is crawling out of the tent in like the first glimpses of light. You know, the sun wasn't quite over the Atlantic, but that's not the view we had. But that was the view we had. You know, it was just due east out into the blue Atlantic, and there would be my dad. You know, his rod would be out in the water. He would have it stuck in the sand in this in this aluminum tube, and he'd be there sitting by his rod, and I'd go out in my blanket and sit next to my dad. And he put his arm around me. And everything was right with the world. Everything was right with the world. And anything was possible. Anything was possible for those mornings. And you know, maybe that's what the disciples were looking for that night to fish. They were looking for some certainty. Maybe they were looking for someone to put their arm around them. Because, you know, they were on such a crazy adventure for 3 years. Think about it. They followed this itinerant preacher from Galilee and witnessed things that they didn't believe were possible. The lame walked, the blind saw, the deaf heard, the dead walked and rose. And they were sent out. And in his name, they did the very same things. And then in the last few weeks, it all came crashing down. You know, this would-be Messiah was humiliated and killed by the Romans, and the powers that should have been glorifying him executed him. And now they had had glimpses of him alive, but, you know, it was kind of eerie, wasn't it? Because Jesus is there, they're in the room, the doors are locked, boom!
Peace be with you.
Blink your eyes, and he's gone again, right? He appeared and disappeared. And they couldn't control it. They didn't understand it. And I bet they were wondering, what do we do now? What do we do now? What are we supposed to do now? And in their desperation, maybe it was, let's go fishing. And so they went. And they worked all night. And what'd they catch? They caught, as my old Uncle Joe would say, the end. Nothing. You know, and here's the other thing about my family. I should have brought this picture. There's a picture of us all lined up. And it's Uncle Joe, my dad Joe, Uncle Mike, my cousin Joe, my other Uncle Mike, me, and my other Uncle Joe. I have a picture like that in my room. So we were unimaginative when it came to names in my family. I don't know why I brought that up, but... And two of my sons are named, Joe and Mike. So the tradition carried on. Well, anyway, these disciples worked hard all night. They caught nothing. And then, in this magical time, when the sun was creeping up, probably over the Golan Heights, I haven't been there, but people who have tell me it's breathtaking to watch the sun come up over the Golan Heights and shimmer off of the Sea of Galilee, off of the Sea of Tiberias. And in that time, you know, maybe it was common for people to be walking along the shore looking to buy the fresh fish, right? And so this call comes from the beach. Lads, any fish?
No.
Well, throw your net on the right side of the boat, as if they were fishing on the wrong side of the boat all night. And who knows, in their sleepiness, they said, what the heck? What do we got to lose? And the gospel tells us that the net was full of large fish. It even numbers them. John was there. Yeah, that John knows, 153. And the young teenager, John, knew this could only be one person, right? And he says, it's the Lord. And Peter, don't you love him? Ties his clothes around his waist, dives into the sea, and in this splashing baptism, 100-yard sprint to shore, comes to the feet of the Lord. And as if to say, I can do something good, by himself, hauls up onto shore this catch of fish and places it at the feet of the Lord, dripping wet. Don't you love Peter? Can't you see him in the mirror? Yeah, yeah. And yet, in that time of strength for Peter, there had to be a time of heartbreak. Because there, on the beach, is a crackling charcoal fire. There are two places in the Gospels where we hear about a charcoal fire. Remember where the other one was? It was in the courtyard when Jesus was being tried. And Peter came to warm himself around that charcoal fire. And one, two, three times he denies he knows Jesus. And the rooster crows and dawn breaks. You know, they say one of the things that triggers memories is our sense of smell. I can't help but think that this didn't trigger that very thing for Peter. And so after breakfast, they go for this walk, Peter and Jesus, and it's a walk that Peter had to both dread, right, and know that, man, I got to find a way to make things right with the Lord. And, you know, there's so many things Jesus could have said to Peter. Aren't there so many ways he could have addressed it? But he brings it down to one thing, doesn't he? He brings it down to love. He says, Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? And I know Jesus, you know, we all know, Jesus didn't speak Greek, so we don't know if, you know, the form of the love that he referred to. But John, in his old age, wrote this. The John who was there, the John who walked a few steps behind, listening, the John who works out for us most of the Christological theology of what we hold today. So I trust what John wrote. And the word John uses for love in Jesus' first question to Peter is agapeo. Do you love me? Do you love me with the kind of love that knows no limits? Do you love me in a silly way? Do you love me in a way that completely surrenders to me? And Peter answers, I love you, Lord. But he doesn't say agapeo. He says phileo. Some would say a downgraded form of love. Still a good love, a nurturing love, a caring love, a taking care of love, but not all out, sold out for this other person kind of love. You know that I love you. And Jesus doesn't condemn. Jesus doesn't say, it's not good enough, Pete. In fact, you need to go back to being Simon. I'll find myself another Rocky. He doesn't say that. But he gives him a charge. He says, feed my lambs. Feed my little ones. Give my little ones, and he says, my, something to eat. Because they're coming, Peter. They're coming. They're coming by the thousands and the hundreds of thousands. And I'm going to be here to empower you. But I'm dependent on you and those other chumps who follow you, right? You're the one who says, I'm going fishing, and they'll say, we're going along. Obviously, they're following you. They're going to continue to follow you. Feed my lambs. Set the example for them to feed my lambs. The first denial is redeemed. And then a second time, Jesus says, using the same form of love, agapeo, do you love me with a love that knows no limits? And Peter answers in the same phileo way, Yes, Lord, I love you. Jesus doesn't get frustrated. He commissions him again. Tend my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Those lambs are going to grow. They're going to grow into maturity. They will need tending all along the way. You're going to continue to have to lead them by example. And you're going to have to empower other leaders to tend to them by your good example. Tend my sheep. And so the third time, two denials, two redemptions, right? And then the third time, Jesus asked Peter about love again. But interestingly, he acquiesces to Peter's response to love here. Kepha, phileo, Peter, do you love me? Peter, now a little frustrated, says, of course, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep, he says. The church is going to grow. They're going to need nurturing. The leaders are going to need nurturing. And I'm leaving you as one of the nurturers. And it's almost as if there's so many ways Jesus could have responded here, right? He could have kept demanding agape. He knew in his heart that eventually, if Peter were going to be the man that Jesus intended for him to be, Peter would have to completely sell himself out to Jesus. But he would take him where he is right then and there. Aren't you thankful for that? I'm thankful. Because you know what? He means he'll take us where we are right now. Doesn't mean he's going to be content to leave us there. But he'll accept us where we are. With the measure of love we'll be able to pour out now is where he'll meet us. Peter came to Jesus soaking on the beach. Came to him in repentance. Looking for reconciliation. And maybe thinking it was a destination. Did you ever think that? That reconciliation was a destination? And in truth, reconciliation has had a destination, hasn't it? Right? On that tree where Jesus hung, the Father opened up the doors of reconciliation to all of us. But you know, in our broken, sinful humanity, in a broken and sinful world, most of us are just not ready for it like that. And so for Peter, for me, maybe for you, that reconciliation is a process. Paul would call it sanctification, the process of sanctification, to becoming just like Jesus. And it starts with following him. And Jesus tells Peter, you know, and I hear these words, you know, I think if you live a few years or a few more, you learn that you don't have it all under control, do you? Peter said, when you were young, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, someone else will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Peter would pay the ultimate price for being a disciple. Peter would die in even a worse way than Jesus. Not just crucified, but upside down. Do you think Peter came to agape the Lord? Yeah. And it didn't take that long. It didn't take 20 or 30 years from them until he was in Rome. You know, we see a different Peter just a few days later. We'll be reading about it in a few weeks. You know, the Peter who went back and did what Jesus said to do, went back to Jerusalem and stayed in the upper room and prayed and fasted with his compadres, and Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to empower them and help them to see what agape was all about. And from that room, a new Peter arises, doesn't he? You know, instead of the Peter that opens his mouth and inserts his foot, we see the priest Peter who's the envy of every preacher today. Right? He goes out, boom. This time, 3,000 are converted. Boom. That time, 2,000 are converted. Real fruit for the kingdom. Because Peter lived into the life-giving spirit of Jesus, which has its foundation in a love that knows no limits. So what are the implications for us? What are the implications for us? How do we get from wherever we are in love with Jesus to sold out, no holds barred, I surrender all in love with Jesus? How do we get there? How do we get there? Is there anyone in your life, anyone, who you wish weren't in your life? Anybody have someone like that? Maybe there's the person to start with. Maybe there's the person to pray for and ask for God's eyes and God's heart and God's ears to see and hear and encounter and finally love this person as Jesus loves them. John goes on to say in his first letter, we have the ability as humans to love because Jesus loved us first. He was the originator of it. And we can't say that we love God if we don't love others. And that doesn't mean the general others. That means everybody. That means everybody. I think it's the place to start to live into agape love, is to encounter and experience that for everyone. And if you're not sure who that is, there's a place to start, isn't there? Probably on our knees, praying, Lord, who do I need to love? Who I'm not loving? Who I'm ignoring? Or who maybe I think I love, but by the way that I act, they don't think that I love them. And that may be a different person for Tony than for Mike, than for Sam, than for Sue. Probably is. But that's a good thing. Because the world needs to be infected with the agape love of Jesus. And we need that in our own walk. If we're going to become the true disciple who makes disciples, it starts with an act of love. Loving others because Jesus loved them first and loves us first. And look to the loving heart of Jesus to change us and make us into the agape people he calls us to. So I asked to just take a minute or so before we start singing and praising God, ask God to put on your heart. Start with one person who you need to reach out in agape love to this week. And then pray for how the Lord would have you approach that so that they will know beyond the shadow of a doubt that the love is genuine and that it's founded in the author of love himself, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.